It's not fair. The mantra of children and grandchildren. It's not fair. He's got more than I have. At one time, we as a family actually had to count out the number of peas on our son's plate to show him that they, each of them, the three of them, had the same number of peas. It's not fair, he would say, if one of them had more than he had. And when cutting a cake, we had to ensure that they all got a piece that was the same size, and that each piece was topped with the same number of Smarties or jelly beans or whatever was on top of the cake. I can see from some of your faces and your nodding that you have been there and you've done that and you've got the t-shirt to prove it. Whilst perhaps some of you are thinking, get a life. It wasn't life that we craved for. We just wanted peace. Of course, as they grew older, we were able to introduce some semblance of order into the chaos. As we introduced the rule that many of you will have introduced, that one of them would cut the cake, and the other two would have first and then second choice. Been there, yes, done it. It's not fair. I think it was one of Meg's school teachers who used to say to the pupils when they said that, life is not fair, so get used to it. Our parable in today's gospel is one in which the labourers could be excused for muttering amongst themselves, it's not fair. Or as we'd say in Liverpool, it's not fair. It's not fair that each labourer is paid the same amount, one denarius. The daily rate for working on the land, irrespective of how long they had worked. It's not fair. I wonder how you would have felt if you'd been in that situation. How would you have felt if you'd been one of the ones who'd laboured throughout the day in the heat of the midday sun? How would you have felt towards your fellow labourers who'd only worked for 2 or 3 hours? How would you have felt towards your employer when he paid each worker the same wage, no matter how long they'd laboured? I suspect that something like, it's not fair, would have been, if not on your lips, certainly in your minds. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in the parable they complain. It's only human to have expected more. If only there'd been a shop steward present to argue their case. But of course, this isn't a story of employment law. And nor is it a story of a mean, selfish employer taking advantage of men who were desperate for work, desperate for money. This employer in no way abused their trust. Notice what he said each time he went out into the market. You also go and work in my vineyards. and I will pay you whatever is right. And it was in his gift to decide what was right. I suppose if we were to translate it into modern language, this could best be described as him saying, I will give you a living wage, rather than a fair wage. Their employer wasn't being mean to those who worked all day. He paid them a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. Of course, it was in his gift to have paid those who came later much less than those who had laboured through the heat of the midday sun. Just as he could have chosen to pay those who were hired at the start of the day a bonus. Instead, he chose not to differentiate between the different groups of workers. No matter how some of them may have felt, no matter how hard done by they might have felt, no matter how much they muttered, it ain't fair. He was generous. If the employer had chosen to pay them less, then they would have had every right to complain after working all day. But no, he gave them what he had told them he would give them. And he was honest to his word. But of course, when Jesus takes a simple everyday story of country folk, he transforms it as he invites us to look beyond the story. When Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner, he's comparing the generosity of the landowner with the generosity of God. And you know, there are some people who are tempted to declare, it's not fair. Is it fair that people who've lived a terrible life should become co-inheritors of the kingdom of God with those who've lived their whole lives seeking to live by the teaching of Jesus? It's understandable that people sometimes feel angry when it's suggested that the reward for a deathbed repentance should be the same as that given to someone who's accepted Jesus as Lord as a young person and then lived out their faith for the whole of their lives. Surely they deserve more, and surely the other deserves less. I think, for me, the challenge becomes even starker when people ask a question such as, will Hitler be in heaven if he repented of what he had done and invited Jesus into his heart and into his life in that bunker just before he died? I have to answer that I doubt if he did have a deathbed conversion experience, but I cannot rule out the possibility. And if he did, how would you feel if when you arrive in heaven, he's there? It's not fair. But I have to acknowledge that if God is such a generous God, then it cannot be outside the bounds of possibility that Hitler is a fellow heir with us of the inheritance to eternal life. I cannot rule out the possibility . As I said in the flyer last week for today, it's never too late. It's never too late for God. Now let's pause for a moment. What I have to say is that I cannot subscribe to the widely held belief that we all go to heaven anyway when we die. That is not what I'm saying. Or we all go to heaven when we die except people like Hitler. If that were true, then I would struggle with the concept of God's grace and His forgiveness, with what it means to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. But I have to believe that ultimately our right to become inheritors of the kingdom of God cannot be down to what I do or don't do. If that were so, then none of us would get there. Because we all fall short of the standard of God. So it has to be down to what God has done, not what I have done. It has to be down to Christ dying for us on the cross. It has to be down to the events of what we will shortly remember as we move through Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. In our other reading this morning, in Paul's letter to the Christian church at Ephesus, he underlines the truth that we cannot earn what God gives us, nor can we deserve it. What God gives us is given out of the goodness and the generosity of His heart, whoever we are. It's given out of His grace. We heard these words: but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, writes Paul, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up, he says. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is, writes Paul, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. from God. It's a free gift from God. It's a gift that we don't earn. It's all of grace. Now, as I think about that, as I reflected on it in preparing for today, I just had to remind myself how fantastic that is when I reflect on my own life. It's never too late. But whilst I believe that it's never too late to turn to Christ, it's never too late to repent of my sins. It's never too late to acknowledge my need of His abundant grace. This has to be tempered by the knowledge that for many people in our world, it's later than you think. This once-in-a-lifetime offer has a use-by date. And that is, it has to be used and accepted this side of death. We don't get a second chance. And none of us know when that death will come. None of us know how long and how great an opportunity we are given still before us to share that good news with our family, with our partner, with our friends, with our neighbours, with those whom we would love to be co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. All of which, I want to suggest, must drive us forward in our desire to share this good news with all who we know who are still standing, so to speak, in the marketplace, waiting. All who have not as yet acknowledged their need of Jesus. As John Newton reminds us in the famous hymn, the carol has chosen as our closing hymn for today, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It's just possible that you may be one of those who hasn't yet acknowledged your need of God's outrageous grace. Can I suggest that you don't leave this church this morning without talking to Steve or Lindsay or Carol or myself, or without coming to pray with someone at the front here, quietly and confidentially? It's never too late, but it may be later than you think. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Amen.